All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jude. Jude is a little small book just before the book of Revelation. And it's easy to miss it when you're thumbing through your Bible because it's kind of small, and so the pages sometimes get stuck together in that area of most people's Bibles a lot of times. And so it's right there before the book of Revelation, which we're going to finish the book of Jude today because we started it last week and we'll finish it today. And so that means next Sunday we begin the book of Revelation. And so if you have some friends or family that doesn't usually come to church, it may be a good time, a good opportunity to say, you know, there's a lot of weird things going on in the world, and you know, a lot of that stuff is talked about in the scriptures. And we're going to be going verse by verse through the book of Revelation at church. Maybe you ought to come and listen in. And the possibility of them coming is pretty high. And so I encourage you to let your friends and family know for next Sunday. So that's my paid advertisement for the morning. So anyway, the book of Jude. Last week, Jude gave us three examples of people who walked away from God's love. And then he gave us three explanations of why they did so. And now the next two verses, the first two verses we see here in the rest of Jude, starting in verse 12, they contain a vivid description of some apostates. These apostates that Jude was referring to. And these descriptions of their characters are all drawn from nature as we go through them, and we'll look at them and you'll see what he's referring to here. And so we start out in verse 12. He says, "These are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear." I want to stop right there for a second. And so verse 4 said that these men had crept in unnoticed. They'd kind of just worked their way in, Jude said. And they were those men and these people who were like Korah, Cain, and Balaam that he gave examples of last week that had walked away from God's love. They got out from under the spout where the blessings come out, as we talked about last week. And they endangered God's people. They were in danger to the church. They sought to woo the church, the people of God, away from the simplicity of God's grace. And we see many in the world still trying to do that today. Trying to say, oh no, just receiving Jesus isn't enough. You've got to do this, 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 and this. Jude calls these people, these ones that had crept in unnoticed. He says here they were spots. They were spots, or in a context could be rocks. They were like hidden rocks. He says these hidden rocks, they blended in presently, but they will cause you to crash eventually. At the present time, it's okay. But he says they're those rocks right below the surface. They were those rocks submerged right under the water. They're ready to tear away the hull of a ship. They're having that problem a lot right now out at Lake Mead because of the water level being so low, and people that are used to doing their boats out there, they're going in the same places, and now there's these hidden rocks that are tearing the hulls out of the boats out there. The danger of these men that had crept in unnoticed, the danger was very real, even though it was hidden for the present time. It says that they joined into their love feast. Those love feasts during the first century church, they always accompanied the Lord's Supper. They accompanied the Lord's Supper, but it got so abused that it was eventually discontinued. So when they would gather together for communion afterwards, the same time, then they would go ahead and they would have what they called a love feast. But these men had crept in, and many crept in, and Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you see how it was being misused there. So these deceivers came in and they feasted. They feasted without any fear that they would be called to account for their sin. And then, now Jude goes on to use even some stronger metaphors, stronger than this rock that was hidden beneath the surface. He goes on to use some stronger metaphors to describe these false teachers. Verse 12 goes on. First he says, serving only themselves. Serving only themselves. In other words, they were shepherds who took care of their own needs rather than the needs of the sheep. They were out for number one and number one only. Let's see what we can gain, what we can take in from this flock. Then he goes on, he says, they are clouds without water. Clouds without water. Waterless clouds. What good are they? Waterless clouds aren't any good. They carry the promise of rain to a parched and dry land, but not a drop of water in reality. And we see that living here in the desert. We can go months sometimes without any rain. And then all of a sudden some clouds start to appear and there's this hope. Oh, we're going to get some rain. But then nothing happens. And it's just such a waste. It's like, whoa. It was, you know, this promises something coming, but nothing came. And so they were like these clouds without water, Jude says. And then he goes on in verse 12. Carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. See, they had no stability. They were carried about by the winds, no stability to them at all. They went wherever the wind blew them. And then he talks about being dead trees. Because they're dead trees without fruit. Without fruit, because in late autumn, when they would have been expected to be full of fruit, they had none. So Jude says they were doubly dead. Doubly dead. Dead all the way to the root. And what happens when the roots die out? All of a sudden, when the big wind comes, those are the trees that you see laying on the ground. There's nothing firmly rooted. Nothing to hold them down. There's no foundation for them because even the roots have died away. And so he's comparing these natural metaphors to these false teachers who promised great benefits but produced no legitimate results. It was all blab it and grab it. It was all a bunch of show. Words were coming out, but they were meaningless. They had no power because they weren't directed by the Spirit of God. They weren't rooted in the Word of God. Then verse 13 starts out, says, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. So he says they're like these waves. These waves, they have a lot of motion. If you've ever stood on the beach in the ocean, you see these waves coming in. They just roll in, a lot of motion. Erratic, meaningless, and wasted energy. That's what Jude says, these false teachers. They're just full of a lot of wasted energy. They were like turbulent waves on a polluted lake, casting up seaweed and garbage onto the shore. And so watch out for these men, he's saying, that crept in unnoticed. These false teachers. We have a lot of false teaching within the cults today. And they got a lot of motion, a lot of things going on, a lot of activity, and a lot of good works. But they're meaningless as far as eternity is concerned. They spewed out openly things that most people would hide in shame. They weren't afraid. They weren't ashamed of what they did. You see people that are really caught up in these kind of false teachings, that are caught up in the self and their own self desires and their desires of the world, and there's nothing wrong with it. They think there's nothing at all wrong with it. They even march down the street and have parades for them with signs saying pride. They're proud of it. And yet the Bible says it's an abomination. So many of these things that are going on. So then Jude goes on with his final comparison. The rest of verse 13 says, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So finally, this last metaphor, Jude likens the false teachers to wandering, or in other words, shooting stars. Shooting stars. Stars that flash for a moment and then are engulfed in the darkness. My daughter used to hear on the news about they were going to have all these shooting star things go on, and she loves seeing shooting stars. So I'd take her out to the darkness of the desert, and we would sit out there and we'd wait for these shooting stars. And as I would be looking over here, all of a sudden I'd see one, and I'd try to get her to see it. But have you ever noticed, if you see one, by the time you try to get somebody else to see one next to you, it's already gone. It's that quick. They don't last that long. And so Jude is saying these false teachers are like these shooting stars. They have no substance, no stability. They don't last. They don't last. They gone in a flash. Just like those shooting stars that go so quickly that you can't even get somebody else to see one once you've seen it. They can't turn that fast to look at it. See, over the years, I've seen people come on the scene. They've come on the scene with these all sorts of fantastic promises, all kinds of interesting doctrines, shining brightly for a month or two or three. But then what happens? Hard times start to come. Things start to get a little bit tough. Or things didn't quite work out. And then they're like those shooting stars. They fizzle and they fade. They fade away and they move on to the next unsuspecting community. These different doctrines come up, and it's amazing. Years ago, we used to have a young man. He worked at the church. He was part of the maintenance team at our church. And he would come up to me all excited. And he would just share all this stuff. And he'd be going on and on with me. I'd wait and I'd listen to him. And finally, he got finished. I said, well, that's interesting. It's heresy, but it's interesting. And he just walked away. He's a pastor over in Pahrump now, and he tells that story to his congregation as well, so I don't feel bad about telling that on him. So we used to have fun with that. We used to laugh about it a lot. But there's a lot of things come up. A lot of things come up, but you'll notice that if they're not based on the Word of God, they fizzle and they fade very quickly. They just move on. And these false teachers, that's what they do. They'll go in and they'll infiltrate a congregation. And then if somebody catches on to it and they start to fade out and not gain anything from it, then they just move on. They move on somewhere else. Now look at verse 14. He says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. And so here Jude quotes an ancient prophet. He quotes him to show that their doom was sure. These false prophets' doom was sure to come. Now, this prophecy isn't anywhere in our Old Testament. The possibility, I believe, is probably in what's called the Book of Enoch. Well, that's not really in the canon of scriptures. But Jude puts it in here, he quotes it in here, so that makes this prophecy inspired in that respect, that it appears here. And so that Enoch prophesied this to show that the doom of these false prophets was going to happen. You know, people think they're getting away with a lot today. But believe me, in the end, their destruction will be quick. Psalm 73 tells us that. Verse 15 goes on. It says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. And then verse 15 says, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Excuse me. So he's coming to execute judgment. See, that's one purpose. That's one of the purposes for the Lord's coming, is to bring judgment. That's why he's coming back. He's bringing judgment against all and end this planet's rebellion. At this time, Satan is the god of this world, little g. He has control. He took control when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. But when the Lord comes back, he's the one, and we'll look at this in the very beginning of the book of Revelation, that there was only one that was worthy to open up the scroll, the planet deed to planet Earth, which was the Lamb that was slain, Jesus. And so he's coming back to end this planet's rebellion. God will not only perform the act of judgment, it says here that he's going to come and convict the ungodly of their wickedness. Convict the ungodly of their wickedness. They will see clearly their sin. Nobody's going to be there before the great white throne judgment, being ready to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity and not know why. They're going to completely know why they're being cast there. And it's not going to be because they committed this type of certain sin. Oh, they did that sin, so they're getting cast in there. I'm glad I didn't do that sin. No, why are they getting cast into the lake of fire? It's because they rejected. They rejected the free gift of salvation. Somewhere through their lives, they were given the opportunity to receive Jesus as their Lord and as their Master. And however and for whatever reason, and probably usually a multitude of times, they continued to reject him. So a lot of times we're thinking people are going to be thrown into the lake of fire because of their sin. Well, their biggest sin of all is rejecting the gift that God designed and sent here on this earth to die for our sins, his Son. They're not going to get away with anything. And they're going to know specifically why they are being thrown into there. That conviction will be there. They won't be able to stand there and say, but I didn't know. Because somewhere in their life they were presented the truth and they rejected it. The world at Christ returns, when he returns, will be ungodly. We think it's ungodly right now, but it's nothing compared to what it will be just prior to his second coming. The world at that time will be lacking in reverence. No reverence whatsoever for God. And the world will be living in defiance of his will. We see people today shaking their fist at God. We see people today totally defying the morals and values of the Bible. We see it happening more and more at greater intensity. Their deeds are ungodly. And they'll even be greater, much at a greater depth during that tribulation period especially. Jude says their words are harsh. They're bitter, harsh words against God. Against God, and they are so ungodly. We see much of it today, but that's nothing to compare to what it's going to be. But it's getting worse and worse. It's speeding up. It's getting faster. Things are going, and when the Bible talks, it's like birth pangs. What happens with birth pangs? They get closer together and they come with greater intensity. We see the ungodliness and the evil that's taking place even today. It's happening with much greater intensity, and things are just multiplying at a high rate of speed. So we need to be prepared. That's why reading these things, these letters like 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and this letter from Jude is so important for our day, so that we can be ready, so we can be equipped. Then verse 16 goes on. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Flattering people to gain advantage. They, you know, the same problems that Jude is addressing here in this letter is still affecting the body of Christ today. It still affects our body today. False teachers come in to the church universal, mouthing these great swelling words. These great swelling words, and they continue to peddle their phony doctrines. They do it to anyone who will listen. Anyone who will listen. Here we see in verses 8 through 16 basically a chilling description of the apostates. Those that chose to walk away. Chose to be like Korah and Balaam and Cain. They chose not to stay under the spout where the blessing comes out. I'm thankful for actually our ministry here. You know, people often ask me, wouldn't you like to be a part of a huge ministry? Well, whatever the Lord wants, but I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for a small ministry, because we can be able to keep track of these kind of things ahead of time. It's harder for someone to sneak in unnoticed here. One is because you guys love on them so much that if they're false, they're going to leave. They don't know how to handle it. But I like the fact that we are able to identify these things, because you folks know the Word. You've been hearing the Word for a long time. You study for yourself. You know the Word, and you won't get caught off guard so easy. See, this is a chilling description of these apostates. And in the beginning, when people come into a body like this, few of these traits would be obvious. And believers might welcome men such as these, because it sounds and seems so good. You know, in some of the cults today, when they come knocking on your door, they make a nice presentation. It sounds really good. But it's not the Bible. It's not the Lord that they're talking about. But the rottenness beneath the surface. They may seem fine on the outside, but the rottenness that's underneath there, underneath that surface, it must be uncovered. And that's the task that Jude was undertaking here. That's why when we read this book and study this book and see what it's telling us today, we are equipped then. We will be prepared that we won't get caught off guard, and these men wouldn't be able to come in unnoticed into our midst in that way. See, if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time at all, you know that as soon as some strange wind of doctrine blows through, once it blows through and is gone, there's sure to be another one come along after it. You know, back in the 80s and 90s, man, there was just one thing after another. It just seemed like it would never quit. First, it was barking like a dog. And then laughing like crazy, just hysterically out of order. just these things come up and then they just fade away like those shooting stars. But that's why the Bible says to test all things by the Word of God. We need to be Bereans. The Bible says the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they tested things by the Word of God. That's what we have to do. We test the things that we hear by the Word, by the truth of the Word. So one's sure to follow as soon as one fades away. There will be another come about. So now Jude changes direction. He begins a new section. And on how the church, how believers should respond to this terrible threat. See, God doesn't ever give us all of these dangerous things. Up to this point, Jude's been kind of like a dangerous warning. It's been like, man, these are kind of hard things that Jude's been saying. Hard to swallow some of these, but God never gives us all of these negatives without following up and telling us the positive way to deal with it. So that's what Jude starts to do now. He starts to show us how we should respond to these threats that come our way. Look at verse 17. He says, But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here this word, remember, this is actually the first command of this letter. Did you ever think of that as a command? It's actually, he's commanding us to remember. Remember what? Remember the words. Remember the words that were spoken by the apostle and by our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, study the Gospels. Reflect back to the Word of God, the truth of the Word, the Gospels of Jesus. Look at those and see what's written there. If it's not there or in the writings of Paul, it's not the truth. He gives us a specific warning that the apostles had already given. And the context of this verse shows that this warning was probably given repeatedly, especially in the early teachings. There was an emphasis put on this, these warnings that Jude is writing about during the first century church. The phrase, the last time, where he said, there will be mockers in the last time, that phrase refers to a period of time. A certain period of time, and before that time, just prior to the return of Christ. That's what it's referring to. And since his return can occur at any moment in time, Jude applied it to the days he was living in as well. So the last time is this period of time, actually from the resurrection up to the second coming that we see here. Jude applied it to his own time zone, his own era. And remember, I talked to last week about how 2 Peter had predicted that mockers would come. And Jude is saying they're here now. These mockers have come in. And what is a mocker? Well, mockers are people who spend their time ridiculing God's word. And then they laugh at those who refuse to follow after their lustful lifestyle. You probably experienced that when you first were born again. And you had your old crowd that you ran around with, everything was normal, and all of a sudden you were born again. And when they wanted you to go out and do these ungodly things, whatever they may have been, and you said, no, I don't do that anymore. I'm a born-again believer. Ha, ha, ha. Well, how we get laughed at that moment. How we get laughed at. And so that's these mockers. Those are mockers. They'll laugh at people that try to live right according to God's word. They'll put them down and they'll say, oh, they're not keeping up with the times. Things are changing. Well, if it was sin years ago, according to the Word of God, it's sin today. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. And so is His Word. And so despite these mockers' claims of freedom, oh, we're free to do whatever we want, these mockers still walk around enslaved by their desires for ungodly things. Those ungodly things keep them in bondage, keep them bound up, especially if it's some sort of being involved in any type of addictive behavior. They're still bound up in them, thinking they're free, and they're just living the life, so to speak. But when you come out of that, you know the truth. When you've been set free from it, you know the truth. You know the freedom of being out from under the bondage of ungodly living. Once you get out of it, you realize how miserable you were. You realize, man, I wasn't having fun. I didn't enjoy that. Once you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, then you truly have a fulfillment and a satisfaction in your life that can only come once you're born again. The world doesn't have that to offer to anyone. Verse 19 goes on. He says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Sensual persons causing divisions. These false teachers were the real cause of division. Though they probably, at the same time, them being the ones that caused division, they probably accused any protester of being unloving. We see a lot of that today. We see a lot of that today. If you stand on what the truth says, if you stand on what the Word of God says, and you make a stand about it in a godly way and just proclaim the truth, you're considered unloving. Oh, you don't accept them and their lifestyle. You just don't love. God's a God of love. You should love everybody. Yeah, we should love everybody, but we don't have to love their sin. And if we really love them, we're able to direct them to the truth. If we really love them, we're bold enough to be able to proclaim the truth to them, hopefully in a loving way, in a way that they would repent and turn from that, so they wouldn't have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. These false teachers were the real cause of division, though they probably accused the believers of just being unloving. So much of that is happening in our world today. See, happy is the person who really understands, who really is able to grasp the gospel message and to be able to realize how profoundly simple and simply profound the gospel is. That's when we really feel completed and satisfied. See, it's Jesus. Nothing more. Nothing less. Nothing else. It's Jesus. And then, of course, well, you're pretty narrow-minded. Yeah, because the Bible says narrow is the way to eternal life and wide is the path to destruction. So we find Jude here after giving three examples of people who walked away from God's love and giving three explanations of why they did so. Jude now goes on and he gives us three exhortations to keep ourselves in the love of God. Three ways that we can keep ourselves under the spout where the blessings come out. How to maintain our life with God. He doesn't only just give us the negatives about what happens if we don't. He shows us how to do the do. If we get busy doing the do, we won't miss the don'ts that we so often think we have to stop. Verse 20 starts out with these exhortations. He says, but you, beloved. Again, beloved. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. As Jude begins with this word, beloved, he draws a contrast here between genuine Christians and the false teachers. Up to this point, he's been talking about these false teachers, these men that crept in unnoticed. They were spots in their love feast. They were waterless clouds. They were like those shooting stars. But now he said, but you, beloved. So he gives a contrast from them then to born-again believers, the children of God, those that believe upon his name. He draws a contrast. Building yourselves up, he says. So the first way to keep yourself in the place, keep yourself in the place where you're being drenched by the love of God, the very first place we do that is build up your faith. Build up your faith. Well, how do we build up our faith? Well, the Bible tells us simply that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the more of the Word you hear, the more faith you'll have to believe the promises and the truth of the Scriptures. That's it. To keep yourself in the love of God means to continue to be a student of the Word. As Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly able to divide the Word of God. That's it. Keep yourself being a student of the Word. And you do, you build up your faith by taking in God's Word. By daily making the practice of spending time in Scripture, making that a priority to start your day out in Scripture. Also, by assembling together with other believers, like you're doing today. Study the Word corporately as well as individually. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling together, as some are doing. He said, do not forsake yourself, even so as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day of the Lord. He could come at any time. We'll talk about that in a few moments. So first, we build up our faith. Secondly, we are to be praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, it means allowing the Holy Spirit to inspire your prayers. It means saying, Lord, I don't want to come to you with my ideas and my agenda because I don't know what things those things might lead to. If you grant me to them to me. We're praying in the Spirit, wanting His will. We say, so I come to you, Lord, asking your Spirit to inspire my prayer. Guide my conversation. Lord, help me to pray biblically, to be guided by your Spirit even as I talk with you right now, Lord. That's one way of praying in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit means that the Spirit is inspiring your prayer. To pray in the Spirit also sometimes means just groaning. Paul talked about that. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray or how to pray it. We say, Lord, I don't know how to handle this. And we just groan and moan a little bit in prayer. Paul talked about it in Romans 8, where he said the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that we cannot be uttered. So praying, groaning. Praying in the Spirit says, Lord, I can't even articulate the situation without you. Secondly, praying in the Spirit can mean the praying in the gift of tongues. Speaking specifically in praying in tongues, Paul says, I pray with the Spirit and I pray with understanding also. In other words, I'm going to allow this miraculous, mysterious process of the Spirit praying through me with words that I don't understand intellectually and have not learned academically. That's what praying in tongues is. I encourage those of you who have experienced and to exercise this particular gift and continue to develop it. Your mind will rebel against it. Your mind will ask, why do it? What good does it is it? But Paul says, I would that you all speak with tongues. Showing Paul was from Texas. I would that you all speak in tongues. Okay, some of you got it anyways. See, that's why I'm personally strongly persuaded that if you read 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 carefully, you will conclude that while Paul placed severe restrictions around the public utterance of tongues, we see there in those chapters that Paul encourages the private devotional use of the prayer language. Being led by the Spirit, groaning in the Spirit, using a prayer language from the Spirit are all aspects of what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. The bottom line, though, with any of the gifts, because when you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, what's right in the middle? 1 Corinthians 13, it's all about love. You have to use those with love. And God is love. And so he wants us to be able to use these gifts. They are a gift from God just like anything else, but they're to be used not apart from love, and they need to be done. And that's why I think Paul gave some severe restrictions on the public use of the prayer language, because that's one thing that's been abused and misused in the church for years, and that's why it just gets kind of quenched, because people abuse it so often. And so that if you have that, develop it for your own personal prayer time. So first we build up our faith, then we pray in the Spirit. And then verse 21 says, keeping yourself in the love of God. See, we find in verse 1 describes God's part in keeping of the believer. Back in verse 1 it says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. He sanctifies us. He did the work of saving us. But this verse here continues now to show our side, the human side. Verse 21 goes on, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking. So finally, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God by looking for his coming. Build yourself up in the faith, pray in the Spirit, keep looking for his coming. Dear family, today might be the day. What a difference it makes when we remember this. Stay in the Word, pray in the Spirit, look for his coming. Three things you can do to keep yourself under the spout where the blessings come out. They're practical, they're workable, they're doable, and interestingly, we see within these three things, we see faith, love, and hope. How does that happen? How do we see that? Well, we see first and foremost faith by being in the Word. Faith by being in the Word, and I quoted it earlier, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If I tell you something that seems so ridiculous, so far-fetched, and I ask how many believe it, probably nobody would raise their hand. But if I keep talking about it, if I keep assuring you that I have no reason to lie to you about it, if I really did experience whatever I'm telling you, the more words I speak, the more of you would end up believing me. That's what the Word of God does. The more we consume of it, the more our faith grows. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we have faith bound up in keeping ourselves built up under the Lord's grace. The second one we see here is love. Love, again, by praying in the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness. Again, like I say, those gifts, anything we do needs to be founded on love. We need to have that. That's the bottom line. That's the foundation that we look at. So we have faith. Then we have love. The third one that we see here, hope, by looking for His return. We have hope then. We see Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, we see the Trinity, we see the deity of Christ just in that sentence where our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, because like I say it over and over, Isaiah says there's only one God and only one Savior. And so if Jesus is our Savior, He's God as well. And so we have that ability to be able to remember those things. And so we look at those things and we know that faith, love, and hope, those are the things that help us to remain under the spout where the blessings pour out. See, people will, I run into people a lot of times, and especially over the years, they'll say, oh, you guys at Calvary Chapel, all you ever talk about is being in the Word, looking for His coming and praying. I say, yeah, that's exactly right, because that's what Jude is telling us to do here. They've got it. That's what Jude says. He tells us to do that. Why? In order to keep ourselves in the love of God. Three simple things: faith, love, and hope. To be able to have those things in our lives. Verse 22 goes on. He says, and some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. So what about those people that have been affected by these false teachers? What about those who are caught up in wrong doctrine? Those that are caught up in the cults, they've been deceived. They've been deceived. They only know what they've been told. What are we to do with them? Well, Jude here gives us two approaches. He says, to some show compassion. Show compassion on some. Be very patient. Be patient. Wait for them to see the light, he says. Others, however, he says that you have to grab them by the nape of the neck and yank them out of the destructive stuff that they are involved in. See, the Great Awakening in America was ushered in by a man who had spoke with a very monotone voice. He had such bad eyesight that he could only occasionally squint at his congregation as he looked over his notes that were so close to his face. That's why I use an iPad. I can get them bigger. He preached a sermon. He preached a sermon that was titled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And within that message, he likened mankind to a spider that was dangling over a fire by one simple little thread, separating him from damnation. And when he finished that message, people would begin to weep under the conviction of the Spirit. So some people you can minister to with compassion, stressing the goodness of God, because Paul says it's the goodness of God that draws people to the Lord, to leads people to repentance. Others, however, he says you have to grab them by the collar and, like Jonathan Edwards, dangle them over hell. You have to give them the reality, the truth of the judgment of God as well as the love of God. And verse 23 goes on. After he says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And he goes on, hating even the garment defiled by flesh, by the flesh. Back in the Old Testament, whenever a man was cleansed of leprosy, which biblically is a sign or an analogy of sin, a picture of sin, his garments were to be burned after he was cleansed. Jude uses this analogy to say, when you're dealing with people who are caught up in perversity, make sure yourself is not affected. In other words, save the man, but burn the garment. Don't allow what he's involved in to get onto you. Make it so clear to him that when you draw him out of that, make it really clear that he understands that that false teaching is destroyed. You're able to burn that garment of that false teaching. You're able to destroy it. Turn it to ashes so that he never returns back to it. Verse 24, 25, it gives glory to God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. I want to read that again. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. He's able to keep you. But we have to keep ourselves under the spout. We need to keep building ourselves up. So after all of this warning, here in this great book of Jude, Jude leaves us in a place of rest. A place of peace, saying God is the one who will keep us from falling. It's not a works trip of our own. God's love is unconditional. It's never turned off, never diminished. The only question is, will you plant yourself in the place where you can be drenched with it? Drenched in his love, drenched in his grace and mercy. Jude tells us exactly how to do that, as he exhorts us to stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Pray in the Spirit. And look for the Lord's coming. That's our practical application. Stay, pray, and look. It's kind of like, you know, when you get caught, catch on fire, what do they say? Stop, drop, and roll. Well, to keep out of the fires of damnation, we need to stay, pray, and look. Three practical things to apply. Jesus said in John 13, 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Stay, pray, and look. I love the simplicity of the Word. May the Lord build up our faith as we study it. May he fill us with love as we pray in the Spirit. And may he give us hope as we look for his coming. Stay, pray, and look. Let's pray.